This morning our speaker is David, and he would be desirous of your careful attention for him and also your silent prayers as well for him. Brother David.
Thank you, Brother Marvin. Well, we're starting a new year again already. Seems like we just did that. Go by pretty fast. I wanted to speak a little bit about the New Year's. When the Israelites were given the land of Canaan, they were given a set of laws. And one of those was that they would have a year of Jubilee. And all of the rules and stuff that went along with it were kind of hard to understand. I'm not sure we have all the information we would need to know exactly how it worked, but every seventh year they had what they called the Year of Liberty. And that was where all those that were bondsmen, bondswomen, hirelings were set free. They were given their freedom. And that happened every seventh year. But along with that, the land was not to be tilled. It was not to be worked. It was to go to rest. And on the sixth year, they would have a bumper crop that would be sufficient for 3 years to come. And so then the seventh year, the land remained idle. Then on the eighth year, they would replant. So on the ninth year, they had their crop again. And it continued like that. Isn't that just a whole lot different than what we think? We think, well, if we don't get out there and plant our crop and do it every year, then we're going to fall behind. We're going to lose the land. But these people were told, as long as you follow after these rules, that will remain your land, a land of freedom that you can live on, but it's the Lord's land. I'm going to take that up in Leviticus, the 25th chapter. It's Leviticus 25, and I'm going to start in verse 18. It says, "Wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. And if ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow, nor gather in or increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And ye shall sow the eighth year, and eat yet of the old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come in, and ye shall eat of the old store. And the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners, with me. And in all the land of your possession, ye shall grant a redemption for the land." If you look at the scriptures, it tells us that we are pilgrims on the earth. That we pass through. You know, it's not ours to have. It's not ours to keep. It's not ours to be in control. It's the Lord's. The Lord created the earth for us to live on. And that's exactly what he was telling the people of Israel here. It's my land. And you can live on it. You can be a pilgrim on it. But don't try to possess it, because if you do, then you're not following after the statutes that I've set for this land. When the first people that we have record of that came to this continent, it was called the land of promise. When they were told, as long as you follow after the commandments that I give you, this will remain a land of freedom. And so we don't live any different today, really, than the Israelites did in the land of Canaan. Because we have to follow after the things of God. If we don't, then we're no longer going to be allowed to have our liberty, to have our freedoms on this land, which is God's land. Sometimes it's a little hard for us to understand the ways of God. And I could go on and on about the year of liberty every 7 years. There was the year of Jubilee was the 50th year that they were in that land, which was, there was 7 years and then a Sabbath year. And after seven Sabbath years, which was 49 years, then they had the year of Jubilee. But there's quite a bit about the year of liberty. And what a blessing that was for the people that were bondsmen. They had to work for somebody else. And they didn't have a whole lot for themselves until their debt was paid or until that year of liberty. And they were set free. So that the rich couldn't suppress those people forever. They could use them for that certain period of time, and then they had to say, okay, that's enough. Your debt's paid. I'm going to go over to the book of John, the 9th chapter, and talk a little bit about how Christ was misunderstood in a lot of things. But this was one example. Christ had come across a man who was blind. He'd been blind since birth. And on the Sabbath day, Christ made some clay, if you remember the story. He made clay, put it on that man's eyes, and told him to go wash. And when the man did, he received his sight. Well, that was not the thing to do according to men. For one thing, it was the Sabbath. And the Lord has said that he is Lord of the Sabbath, which he is. But here, these men didn't understand that, and they wanted answers. Okay, who did this, and why? And if it's what we think it is, then we're going to do something about it. So in chapter 9 of John, we're going to take up this story on verse 14. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight, and they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself." These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So here, this blind man's parents were being deceptive. They said, "Well, we don't know. Ask him." They knew perfectly well what had happened with their son. But they were afraid that the Jews were going to kick Christ out of the synagogue and not allow any of them to go back in because he confessed to be the Son of God. "Therefore," said his parents, "he is of age, ask him." Then again called they the man that was blind, said unto him, "Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Then said they to him again, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore, would ye hear it again, will ye also be his disciples?" So he said, "Okay, I've already told you what happened. So if I tell you again, are you going to be his disciples? Are you going to believe if I tell you again exactly what happened?" Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." The man answered and said unto them, "Why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if a man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind?" Here he's asking them, have you ever heard of anybody that was born blind being able to see? He's trying to convince them that this comes from the power of God. This is what it is. If this man were not a God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. They looked down their nose at him and said, "We're better than you. You're nothing but a sinner. Get out of here." Cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Hard to understand, isn't he? And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Remember, these are the people who are looking down their nose at everybody and saying, "We're right, you're wrong." So are we blind? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. The blind leading the blind. Remember that? When the Lord called his disciple and disciple. Didn't want to go with the Lord immediately. And the Lord said, let the blind lead the blind. Let them take care of their own. You follow me. That happened to the disciples quite a bit. They were told, don't put it off. If you're going to follow me now. You know, they weren't able to go and to bury their dead. They weren't able to take care of the matters that they thought were important, because the Lord said, what I have called you to do is more important. You will come with me now. And they did. Not all of them stayed with him. If you remember, he had many, many disciples, and a lot of them divided and left him because they couldn't understand what the Lord was trying to teach them. It was beyond their understanding, and they weren't willing to humble themselves and ask, how come we don't understand this? They looked down their nose with their pride and they said, no, that's wrong. I know better than that. And so they went their own way. But we know that when the Lord had decided upon his 12 disciples that he knew their hearts and he knew exactly what those people were going to do and what they wouldn't do. He knew that one of them was going to deceive him. One of them was going to sell him out. But that was meant to be. Hard to understand for the disciples that were with him. So is it easier for us to understand today what the Lord is saying? You know, we have the saying that today is the first day of the rest of your life. We're right beginning with a new year. So do we make New Year's resolutions? I don't, because I figure, for one thing, I'm not going to follow them because I'm going to fail. And I don't like to fail. But I know that like Bob used to say, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. That's my resolution. You know, the Lord's going to take care of things. And as long as I'm doing what I consider to be right and do my best at it and ask the Lord for guidance, then it's going to be a pretty good year. And whether I understand all the things that the Lord has in mind or not, doesn't matter. Because I'm not going to look down my nose and say, I'm right, the Lord's wrong. If I put myself in that position, then I might as well just give up right now. Because I know I can't handle the things that the Lord knows are coming. One thing we know for sure is that the Lord was not a selfish person, I'm going to turn over to Romans in the 15th chapter. Read a little bit here about verse 1 through 7 in the 15th chapter. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Well, that's a pretty tough one right there, isn't it? To say, well, I'm gonna work because I'm strong and I can do it, and I've got all of these tools that I can use. I've got a good living, and I deserve it. It's mine. And that's not what the Lord did he? And that's not what Paul is telling the people here. He's saying that if you're strong, then you're going to help those that are weaker. You're going to help those that are in need. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. You know, the Lord gave his whole life for us because we are weak, but he was strong, and he wasn't selfish. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. You know, if any of us goes to the Lord and humbly asks, the Lord is going to be there for you. And he is not going to turn you away. Regardless of what our past has been. Because we all are weak. We all make mistakes. And we have to go to him for strength. And he knows that. And he knows that we need to ask. And then he will be there for us. Because he's not selfish. And he takes care of his own. But we need to receive one another just as Christ receives us. So even though we're different people, we're individuals, and that's what makes the world go around. We don't see everything the same way. We don't conduct ourselves in the same exact way. Because if we did, like Bob said a few weeks ago in his sermon, if it was a perfect world, it would be boring. We wouldn't want to exist if we were all the same. We'd be clones. And we wouldn't be individuals. But we need to accept each other. We need to have forgiveness. We need to help each other. And this is what Paul is trying to tell the people here. You need to unify your mind, your thoughts, and keep it towards God. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians. The first chapter, in verse 10, says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now this pertains to us, but in his letter here to the people in Corinth, He was trying to still the waters because these people had contentions among themselves. They weren't seeing things the same way. They were each one looking down their nose and saying, well, this is the way it is. You're wrong. And you can't teach what is right when you're having contentions among yourselves. And it's the same with us today. We can't teach. We can't be examples to those around us to follow after the Lord if we're not doing it ourselves. He said there should be no divisions among you, but you would be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. So how do we do that? How do we have the same mind and the same judgment, that same unity without selfishness? I'm going to go over to Philippians, the first chapter. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Isn't that kind of what Christ said? That he was, as a man who was leaving his house for somebody to take care of. And he said to take care of it. And when I come back, then will be your reward. And Paul here is saying, whether I'm with you or not, this is the way you should be conducting yourselves. You should be in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. Well, we've got the scriptures that the Lord gave us to strive to be of one mind, one gospel. Remember, there's only one God, and the church is his. The land is his. We are his. He's in control of all that we have and all that we do. And we don't want to go against him. Because if we do, then we lose everything. One spirit. Of course, Satan doesn't want you to have that understanding. He doesn't want us to be that true to the Lord. So he puts stumbling blocks in front of us, and he works very good at it to draw us away. And that's why we come together in one spirit, in one mind. We don't all have the same individual characteristics, but we have the same goals. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to read a few verses here, starting with verse 8. It says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. Pitiful doesn't mean, in this case, oh, I feel sorry for you because you're dumb. What it means is to be kind-hearted. Be kind-hearted to each other. Have mercy on each other. Have compassion. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. When it speaks about eschewing evil, do you remember what the fear of God is? It is to hate the things that go against the Lord. That is fearing God. We don't want to partake of those things that are against the commandments of God. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, And be ready always to give answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you. Good conversation, your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Here we have Peter telling us the same thing that Paul told us. That just because somebody does something against you doesn't mean that you lash out back at them. Because that's not setting the good example. Kathy has a set of pictures of our grandkids. And at the bottom of the frames, it says, live, laugh, and love. You know, and those are three things that are pretty important in our lives. We want to live in a way to where we're happy. And we can only be happy if we have love. And that love isn't just for each other, but it's for the Lord, for the things that he has done for us, for the miracles that we have. And we do have them. We just need to step back and look at them and say, yeah, I was greatly blessed. This person was greatly blessed. This person over here was greatly blessed. Does it always go the way that we think it should? No. But we don't understand the ways of God. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. But we do the best we can, and we're grateful for the things that he does give us. I'm going to switch books on you now. And I'm going to close in the book of Moroni. Chapter 7, this will be page 767. Moroni 7, verse 37. That's where I'm going to start. I'm going to go through 48. And now, my beloved brethren, if this be the case, that these things are true which I have spoken unto you, and God will show unto you what power and great glory at the last day, that they are true. And if they are true, has the day of miracles ceased? Or have angels ceased to appear unto the children of men? Or has he withheld the power of the Holy Ghost from them? Or will he, so long as time shall last? Or the earth shall stand, or there shall be one man upon the face thereof to be saved. Behold, I say unto you, nay. For it is by faith that miracles are wrought, and it is by faith that angels appear and minister unto men. Wherefore, if these things have ceased, woe be unto the children of men, for it is because of unbelief. And all is vain, for no man can be saved according to the words of Christ, save they shall have faith in his name. Wherefore, if these things have ceased, then has faith ceased also. And awful is the state of man, for they are as though there had been no redemption made. But behold, my beloved brethren, I judge better things of you, for I judge that ye have faith in Christ because of your meekness. For if ye have not faith in him, then ye are not fit to be numbered among the people of his church. And again, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you concerning hope. How it is that ye can attain unto faith, save ye shall have hope. And what is it that ye shall hope for? Behold, I say unto you that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection to be raised unto life eternal. And this because of your faith in him according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. And without faith, there cannot be any hope. As we go into a new year, I hope we all have that faith, that we all have hope. You know, we can make it a year of hope, a year of unity, a year of peace, that we can get the good things from our Heavenly Father. We can make it a year of jubilee. It's up to us. Thank you.